Hey, let me ask you a question this evening. What is the biggest test of faith that you have ever faced in your life? Now, as you consider that, let me ask you this question. How did your faith endure during that trial? Stick around, grab your Bible. We're going to be looking at the testing of our faith out of the book of James chapter 1 in just a moment. Hey folks, good evening and welcome to Central Baptist Church evening Bible study on Wednesday evenings. I asked you this a little while ago, what was the biggest test of faith that you have ever faced? Now, for some of us, there were probably several things that came to mind. There were probably certain circumstances or instances throughout our life. For some of us, it may have just been this one big, tremendous thing that was truly a test of your faith. And then I followed that question up with another question. I asked, how did your faith endure? Yeah, how did you make it through that with your faith? You know, I know that throughout my time in ministry, you know, I have seen those folks that their faith has been tested, whether it was through a medical situation, a medical emergency, a diagnosis that had taken place, whether it was a loss of family members, whatever the circumstance may have been. There was a tremendous test of faith that this brother or sister had gone through. And each and every one of us, as we followed the Lord, have found the same sort of situation. You'll see here in just a moment in the book of James, it actually proves that. So how did we act? How did we react in that situation? Yeah, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament book of James. We're going to begin with chapter 1, and we're going to look at what the scriptures tell us about the testing of our faith. So as you turn your Bible there, James chapter 1, we're actually going to begin reading with verse 2. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. It says, "My brethren, I count it all joy when you fall into various trials, yet knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man." Yeah, understandable in all his ways. Verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flowers, the flower falls. Its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Let's pray together this evening. Father, as we come to you now, we're so grateful and thankful that you give us insight into your word. You give us insight into the things that are taking place in our lives, the temptations. Lord, help us to understand that for each and everything that happens and each and everything that takes place in our lives, there is a reason. There is a purpose for it. So, Father, help us to seek your will and to seek your purpose in each and everything that that happens and that takes place in our lives. May we find that our faith grows stronger in you. Lord, may we find that we become more patient along the way, realizing that the things taking place have a purpose, and that purpose is for your honor and for your glory. Lord, tonight I pray you'll help us to open our hearts to your word and your will. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And Lord, for myself, I ask that you would just bless me as your messenger for these few moments, that you would truly be lifted up. And Lord, our lives may be changed because we came around your word together this evening. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, you know, according to the book of James, and according to James, you know, why is it that God allows us to have trials in our lives? Yeah, that has been a big question that's been asked to me throughout all my ministry, when people will look and they'll say, well, Pastor, look, I don't know what's going on. My life, I've been doing really good. You know, my walk with the Lord is better than it's ever been. I've been spending time in his word. I've been spending time with him in prayer. But it just seems like life is falling apart. Why are all these trials, and why are all these testings and temptations coming my way? Well, if you've ever been that person, the answer to that question is in the text that we looked at this evening. So look with me, if you would, at verse 3, and you'll get the answer to that question. It says this. It says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Yeah, patience is something that many of us are short on. Now, you notice I said many of us. I included myself in that. Patience is not really a quality that I do well with. We live in a society that wants everything fast. We have drive-thrus and everything. We've got next-day delivery. We have all these things that we want. And when we want something, we want it right now. We are not very patient. There's that word. You notice it cropped up there in verse 3. We're not very patient at all, not just in one area of our lives, but often in many areas of our lives, we find that we don't have the patience that we should. You know, that could be in parenting, that could be in schoolwork, that could be in your job, that could be in just about anything, and particularly with one another. But the word of the Lord tells us right there that the trials, The testings in our lives are designed to do what? Verse 3, it says it produces patience. Look at it again. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith. What is the testing of your faith? The testing of your faith are those little things that challenge you. Those little things that put you in the circumstances and situations where you either think, I don't deserve this, or this is not going as it should go, you know, or I've done well, why are these things happening to me? Verse 3 says, once again, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, I've always been that type of fellow that tells people, I said, you know, I'm very cautious. You know, I'll just speak for myself in this regard this evening. I'm always very cautious. I don't generally pray for patience. And people would say, well, you know, if there's something that you need or something that you're lacking, then, you know, why don't you pray for it? And I said, the reason I don't pray for patience is because I know that the way that you get good at something is you practice. If you've ever played a musical instrument, you need to practice. If you sing, you practice. Anything that you do that you're going to do well, you have to practice. So you have to be careful. If you're asking God to give you patience, then how do you think you're going to come about that patience? Probably through practice. Yeah, my prayer is rather, Lord, give me wisdom. I'm leaving the patience thing alone. Give me wisdom, and hopefully my wisdom will get me through, and through this trial, the patience that you want me to have, or the patience that you want to cultivate in my life, will come forth. So just a little tidbit of information when it comes down to that. But it says, it tells us right there that the reason for those things in our life, the reason that there is testing of our faith, is so that it might produce patience in our lives. So when we consider that, in what ways do trials and tests of our faith, you know, why is it that those things are important? Why is it important that those things be tested in our lives? Well, once again, he gives us the answer in verse 4. And we read verse 3 tells us that it brings about patience. It says verse 4 here, it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It says, let patience have its perfect work. In other words, be patient. Yeah, how many times do we want to just get through something? How many times have we been in the midst of a trial or a tribulation in our life, and our prayer has been, God, deliver me from this and deliver me from it right now. You know, I want you to get me through this this situation, and I'm squirming. I can't take it anymore. I want you to deliver me and deliver me right now. And the Lord says this. He tells us in His Word, particularly verse 4, it says, let patience have its perfect work. In other words, it takes time. Patience needs to be cultivated. You know, I've often said that when those trials come in life, it's more about praying and saying, God, what is it that you want me to know? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to understand along the way that is going to produce me being drawn closer to you through this trial or through this tribulation? This word also tells us, and we'll get to it in just a moment, that there are not any empty trials and tribulations or empty tests in your life. They're all designed for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. That purpose is to teach us something. So we need to cooperate with the trials and the tribulations of our life, because the Word tells us that it produces within us patience, and that's what we need. Now, there are some things that Peter agreed with in regard to this particular passage, and we want to look at those. You don't have to turn there, but we're going to look at some passages out of 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, and that tells us this. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now what does that passage tell us? It says, we're believing in God to do some great things in our lives. We trust him. We trust what happened at Calvary's cross, even though we can't see him. Yeah. Yet notice what that verse 8 says, having not seen, you love. We haven't had a chance to put our eyes on Christ yet, and yet we love him. It says, though now you do not see him, yet you believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He's saying, you know, we're believing in Christ and loving him, even though that we haven't seen him. He's saying, trust me when it comes down to these trials. Trust me when it comes to this temptation and testing. Notice what, again, that verse 6 says. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. How many of us rejoice during our trials and tribulations? Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That doesn't mean that when we go through these trials, there's not grief. There is grief. It's going to be there. It's going to be present. It's going to happen. So when those things take place, let us not question where we stand in our walk. Let us not essentially blame God. And sometimes we do. We sit back and say, well, Lord, I've been doing well. My Bible study's good. My prayer life is good. Why are these things taking place and happening in my life? Have you turned your back on me? Listen, don't allow the trials and the temptations and the testings of your life make you doubt or question God's love for you and your walk with him. Because he tells us there's a purpose in this. There is something that is going to happen that for you is going to be great. So let's not lose sight of that, you know, as we review and as we think about the trials and temptations of our life, and as we think about those things that are going on and that are taking place. They're designed to teach us lessons and to draw us closer to the Lord. Now, according to James, there's an effect that patience or patient endurance of the trials and tribulations of our life are going to have on our spiritual growth. What is it? We read that just a moment ago in verse 4, because verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work. Be patient. Have time. Give it time to have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfected and complete, lacking in nothing. Yeah, give it time. How many times in life have you ever been in a certain situation where you have said to somebody, oh, wait, just be patient. Yeah, even it's funny because as I was studying for this Bible study tonight, one of the things I thought about was at times people will put videos up on social media or they'll have something. And of course, in that video, the thing that people are actually going to be looking for maybe is buried a couple of minutes into that particular video. So what they'll always do is they'll put up this little thing on the video and they'll say, wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. In other words, what they're saying is be patient. What you're looking for is coming. Just be patient. So, you know, for me today, you know, as I come to you during this Bible study, if you're in the midst of trials and you're in the midst of tribulations and you're wondering, hey, God, where are you? What is going on? What is taking place through this? My comment, my biblical and spiritual comment for you this evening is this. Wait for it. Just wait for it. It's coming. Verse 4 tells us that. Verse 4 of our passage testifies to that fact. So when you face various trials, it is extremely important that you ask God for spiritual wisdom. Remember what I said earlier. I said I'm very careful not to pray for patience, but I'll ask God instead for wisdom. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, we go back to that a lot of times, that passage that says you don't have because you don't ask. If you are lacking wisdom in amidst your trial, then simply ask God, what do I need to do? And then once you ask God, you need to be patient. I've often said this as well. We've got to be careful that we're not always so busy doing this, that we're not always so busy talking, that we don't pause to listen to what it is that God has to say to us. And people have asked me many times, over and over again, they'll say, well, okay, how do I listen to God? Well, folks, part of the way you listen to God is through His Word. What is He trying to teach you through His Word today? Maybe God's Word for you today is that you're going through a trial, you're going through a tribulation, you're having some doubts and some skepticism, you might even be a little bit angry with God, and He's saying, look, you need to be patient. I am working out something in your life, and it is going to be for your good, but it's also going to be for my good. Be patient. And if you're not certain about what to do and how to go, then ask me. You know, you don't have because you don't ask. Well, then once you ask, you need to switch over to listening gear. And how do we listen? We listen to Him through His Word. We listen to Him through the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We listen to Him through the voice of godly wisdom and counsel that is in our lives. And the Holy Spirit, above all things, will let you know and will give you that guidance in what you are supposed to do as you're facing those trials. And as you are lacking wisdom, go to God and ask for it. Lord, help me. There's nothing wrong with saying that. You're like, Lord, I have no idea why I'm here. I have no idea what's going on. I feel like I've been doing pretty good. You know, I don't feel like you're punishing me. So, you know, if you're not punishing me, what is it that you're trying to do? Well, God will tell you He's trying to stretch your faith. He's trying to grow you in His grace. He's trying to grow you in your faith. He's trying to grow you in that walk. And what a glorious thing that is once we come through the trials on the other side. Yeah, and so let me ask you this question. I said a moment ago, one of the ways that we communicate with God, one of the ways that we listen to Him is through prayer. You know? You know, why is it always important to pray in faith with no doubting? How many times have you prayed a prayer and you knew it was something that was big, and you said, well, Lord, you know, I'm asking You to do X, whatever it may be. And yet in the back of your mind, you said, yeah, but that's probably not going to happen. Maybe there's been that time when you know, you heard either for yourself or a family member and you got that diagnosis from the doctor. And maybe it was something like late stage cancer. And they're sitting there putting like time limits on the rest of what you have as far as time to go in life. And all of a sudden you're asking God, and you're asking God because you believe that God is who He says He is. You believe that God spoke the world into existence and He created man from the dust of the earth. And you believe that His Son Jesus Christ gave His life. And you believe Jesus lived 33 sinless years on this life, and that he was crucified, and when he was buried, he resurrected on the third day, conquering death. You believe that Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. You believe all the things that the Word of God tells us, but yet we will pray and say, Lord, I'm asking you to heal me of this cancer, but in our mind we're going, but I don't really think it's going to happen. Yeah, I think it's going to be impossible. Folks, let me promise you this. If it is part of his will, if it is part of his test, if it is part of something that can bring glory to him, the biggest thing is it in his will for this to happen and for this to take place? If it is, it is going to happen. But we can't pray as a doubter. We can't pray as the person who goes to God and asks for something, but deep in our heart, we really feel like it's not going to happen. You know, I've said it's always important for us to pray in faith without doubting. Look at verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7 tells us something about those who don't pray in faith, those who do pray in doubting. Verse 6 and 7 of our text today says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Did you get that? With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7 says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Let me reiterate that particular verse. If you're going to God and you are praying for something and you are praying for it with doubt, verse 7 says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So how's your faith? How is your faith when it comes to prayer? When you pray for something, do you pray with expectation and anticipation that God is going to do what you ask? Now, please understand my heart. I'm not saying that we tell God what to do. See, the idea is that we walk so closely with him, that we are so in tune with him and his word, that the things we pray for become part of the God's already will that he's got up in heaven. You know, I've had people that say to me before, they've said, well, when you've prayed for this person and maybe you prayed for healing of that person, did you expect that God was really going to do it? I say, absolutely. I expected it could be done right now. I expect it could be done immediately. And I expect it to be done. And they say, well, why is it that you don't get bitter, or do you feel like God's a farce or something when he doesn't answer your prayer the way you ask? I said, no, I don't feel that way. I said, you know, there are times in my prayer life when I've not been sure exactly how to pray for something. Maybe you've been there as well. But yeah, when those times happen in life, I exercise a biblical option. And that biblical option says this. It says, you know, that we can pray. It says that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. And that means that when we don't even know how to pray, you know, Christ gives word to the Father on our behalf. There have been times in my prayer when I've said, Lord, I don't even know how to pray for this. Lord, I don't even know what to ask for, because I don't want to ask anything outside of your will, and I'm not coming to you in doubt in my prayer, but I just don't know what to ask for. I want what I ask for to be what your will is. And you know what? Sometimes that's been my prayer. Lord, I'm praying that your will would be done. Lord, you know what my heart is. My heart is I want to see such and such happen, but yet I want more than that to see your will happen. So at those particular points, and listen, I'm not trying to use that as a cop-out by any stretch of the imagination. And it has, those are not things that happen often when those type prayers are prayed. But there are times when you've seen somebody that's really been sick before. And, you know, you're asking yourself, is it advantageous for them to stay here in this life, in the position that they're in? Or is it more advantageous to let them go into the glory of God, where there's no more heartache, no more pain, no more suffering, where loved ones are there, and where they will be free of anything that has held them back? No more sorrow, no more tears. That's the place that we long and strive for. Sometimes it's hard to say, Lord, keep somebody here in the midst of that, knowing what awaits them in eternity. So when you don't know how to pray, be thankful that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for each and every one of us. But when we do pray, we need to pray. Here's the biggest point. When you pray, don't do it with doubt. You know, don't go to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I'm praying you'll do X. And you're like, but I'm sure you probably won't. Lord, I know this is a big task, but I'm not really sure whether or not you're up to it. Folks, listen, we are talking about the God who made the universe. We are talking about the God who keeps the planets aligned and keeps the earth rotating on its axis. There is nothing that is too great that God cannot handle. So remember who you're talking to. Remember who you're praying to when you ask God for these things. Now, again, work, do your best not to ask amiss. You know, when I say ask amiss, I've always used examples before where, you know, where it says that it was a little boy who was taking a test and got out of the test. And he said, I'm praying right now. And he said, God, please, Lord, make Terre Haute the capital of Indiana. Well, something like that's not going to happen. You know, we need to do some things ourselves as well. We need to work on drawing close to God through His Word. We need to work on having that relationship with Him, and we need to make sure that we're praying proper prayers. And I've said before, when you don't know what they are, ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. Ask the Holy Spirit to provide the words to our Savior who will make intercession before us in the midst of the Father. But above all things, do not pray doubting what it is that God can do. Don't doubt that God can't answer your prayer, even the way that you want Him to. Folks, I know in my life there have been times when I've prayed and I believe that God has answered prayers the way I wanted them answered. But there have also been times when God has answered prayers ultimately in what His will was that wasn't the way that I wanted things to happen. I didn't get upset with God. I didn't get miffed or estranged from God. I just realized that His will is far greater and far better than what mine is. And we need to be sure that we come around to His way of thinking rather than trying to get Him around to our way of thinking. So as we pray, let's make sure that we're not praying with doubt in our heart or with doubt in our minds. So, you know, think about this for a minute. Why do you think that James says that a lowly brother should boast in his exaltations and a rich brother in his humiliation in that verses 9 through 11? It tells us, it says, but let a lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. You know, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. Now, essentially, that's going back and telling us about the fact that we're only here for a little while. Life is but a vapor that appeareth for only a short while and then vanisheth away, compared to all of eternity. We need to keep our mindset based on the eternal rather than the temporal here and now. Yeah, even the Lord told us, it says that even your suffering will just be for a little while. Yeah, it could be a lifetime that you'll go through trials and tribulations and suffering. But in the hereafter after, your lifetime here is equivalent to one grain of sand on every sea of this whole world. Your lifespan, one grain of sand compared to all of eternity. And then if you got through each and every grain of sand, through every beach throughout the world, you could start counting over again, because eternity is infinite and we can't even wrap our minds around that. So think about those things as you deal with the trials and tribulations of your life. They're temporal, okay? You know, why is it good to have times in life when we're humbled? You know, I know most of us don't like it. Most of the time when we have those trials or circumstances or situations and we find ourselves being humbled, we don't like that. I mean, those are not times that we enjoy, but yet they're necessary. They're necessary for a correction in who we are, because who we are at that particular point may not be matching who God wants us to be. And there are times when He has to humble us. There are times when there are going to be trials and tribulations that will bring us to our knees and that will make us look up because we've got no place else to look. And those are good things. It is good to have those times in life so that you may have that correction, that you might be truly walking with the Savior in the way that He wants us to walk in His will and in His love and in His grace. You know, it is important to view life through the eternal lens. That's what we were talking about a few moments ago. We have this bad habit of just looking at the here and now and what's right in front of us and what's tomorrow and what's next week. What about eternity? Have you considered that today? Have you made your plans? Have you made your decisions? Have you made each and everything in your life based on eternity rather than this earthly life and in the here and now? You know what? I believe most of us probably would have to evaluate that question and say, no, you know, most of the decisions that I make are based on what's taking place in the here and now. They're based on, you know, being busy, you know, trying to make sure that I do good at my job, make sure that my paycheck is there to make sure these things happen so that I can survive for one more day. Have we really considered that? Remember a moment ago, I gave you that example about a loved one maybe that's in the hospital and they're facing their mortality at that point. And family members really are just holding on because, yeah, you're going to miss them. You're going to hate to see them go. We're praying for them. I believe that there have been times in life when God has allowed family members to see their loved one in a circumstance or in a situation, particularly at the end of the life of that person, where the family members, as much as they loved them, as hard as it was to let them go, they finally realized that it would be far better to let them go and let them enter into eternal life with our Lord and Savior than to be in the condition or the position of suffering that they were in at that particular moment. Sometimes it takes those sorts of things to help us to come around to God's way of thinking. Sometimes we're humbled in a fashion such as that. Remember, ask God for wisdom and He will give it to each and every one of us. Yeah, so it is important, it is extremely important that we view life through the lens of eternity rather than the lens of the temporal and the here and now. Okay? Now, there's also a blessing that a person receives who remains steadfast under the trials. You know, some of us have done well at times in trials, and some of us have, and I'll use the term crashed and burned. But there's something great that comes along with that. Look at verse 12 with me. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved," meaning when he gets through it, "he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Okay? Now, I want to give you a couple of other contrasting verses. One of them in particular is Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10 says this. It says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." Okay? Got the trial, tribulation, things you're about to suffer. It goes on and says, "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." He told him, he said, there's going to be some things that are going to be taking place. There are going to be some things that are going to be happening. Don't doubt that they're coming. Let me go ahead and make you a promise. If you're a believer, let me promise you there are going to be trials and tribulations. There are going to be tests of your faith that are going to be designed to stretch you and to grow you. Don't let it take you by surprise when those type things happen. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 also give us some insight. It says this, it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." That, talking about a crown. You've heard that. Maybe you've heard that before if you've grown up in church in any way, shape, form, or fashion in your life, or sang some of the old songs. There are those times when you've heard people talk about crowns. You know, you'll receive crowns based on your works. It's not about your salvation. Your salvation is already solidified through Christ. But we're going to be judged for our works. We're going to be judged for the things that we've done, good and bad. And we're going to receive crowns. The Lord's going to give them to us. But it's not so that we can hoard those crowns. It's not so that, we can take them and treasure them as a trophy. But rather, it's to take those crowns and to be able to lay them at the feet of Jesus as a gift, as an offering to Him. You know, to say, Lord, look, you know, these are things that were accomplished on earth that you've rewarded me for. Here is a gift to you. I've often said I don't want to show up at the feet of Jesus with nothing to present to Him. I've often likened that to arriving at the birthday party, somebody's birthday party without a gift, and everybody else brought one. You know, be sure you have some crowns to lay at the feet of our Savior. You know, think about those crowns for a moment. Rewards for our faithfulness, and He gives different crowns in regard to that. Listen, how many crowns do you feel like you will receive once you have the opportunity to look Christ face to face? Yeah, something to lay at His feet. Well, listen, if you're sitting there thinking zero, it's not too late yet. If you're listening to this message tonight, then there's still time for you to be able to turn that around. There's still time for you to cooperate with God's plan for your life. You know, now when we get to this, there have been times in life when people have asked me, they're saying, why is God doing this to me? Why is God tempting me like this? Why is God putting me in this place? Now, here's something we need to understand. God never tempts anyone. Did you get that? If you don't get anything else, get this today. God never tempts anyone. You want me to prove it? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 tells us this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Part of what I love about this passage is you don't have to come up with a concept. You don't have to put anything together. It doesn't have to be a precept that God has given us. It is given to us in plain black and white right there in verse 13. God never tempts you. So people say, well, okay, if God's not tempting me, where is it coming from? Well, there's a good question, and you know the answer. The temptation is coming from Satan. Now, let me be very clear about something. God does allow those temptations to come in your life. He allows Satan to put those things out in front of you, and He does so that your faith may be tested. Now, let me give you a great example of that, because it's an example that most of us know. Most of us know the story of Job. You have to remember that in the beginning of the book of Job, it says that that Satan had an audience with God in heaven. And, you know, he said, well, yeah, God asked him, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just kind of walking around to and fro, you know. And he tells Satan, he says, well, have you considered Job? I mean, Satan never asked about that. He said, well, have you considered Job? Why don't you go check him out? Why don't you go see how he's doing? So Satan goes and does that. Well, then later on in the passage, we find that he's back in the presence of God again, has an audience with him. And God says, well, so what'd you think about my boy Job? You know, how'd he do? He goes, well, of course he's got, you take care of him. You look after him in such a fashion. There's no way he would turn his back on you because of the way that you care for him. He says, but you know what? If you really let me have a shot at him, I bet I could get him to turn on you. And God said, okay, I'll tell you what, I don't believe you can, Satan. So here's the deal. You can do whatever you want to Job with one exception. You cannot take his life. You can't take his life. Satan goes, okay. Now we remember the story. Job, and this is all at once. I like when you read that passage, and here's just a tidbit for the future if you go back and read in Job. It says that a messenger comes and tells him that his family, his children, have been killed. And it says, and while that messenger was talking, yet another messenger comes up. It was a landslide of bad news for Job. Job finds out that he's lost his family, he's lost his wealth, and then he even loses his health. It says he's covered from head to toe with boils, no place comfortable at all. He can't sit down, can't lay down. His wife says to him, Job, you'd be better off to curse God and die. And even though Job didn't like the position he was in, he never turned his back on God. Remember what he said? He said, though he slay me, yet I will serve him. Folks, in the midst of those trials and tribulations, do not allow them to turn you against God. And realize they might be allowed by God, but the temptation itself is not coming from God. Because that verse tells us, verse 13 says, God does not tempt anyone. Okay? So James in verses 14 and 15, the book of James goes on to describe the process of temptation. Let's look at it. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Did you get that? By his own desires and enticed. Verse 15 says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Now, I've often said this, sin doesn't just spontaneously happen. Sin starts off right here. Sin is dealt with in the mind, and then what happens is eventually, notice that verse says it is conceived and then it brings forth sin. You know, you don't just go out and arbitrarily do those things. It was right here before it actually happened and before it was actually done. That's why we have to be extremely careful about what we allow into our mind. You know, there's an old expression that says garbage in, garbage out. Well, that is true. If you put garbage in here, into your brain, then garbage is what's going to come out. Now, when we think about temptation, if I were to have started this message and say, well, tell me a biblical passage that you know about temptation. And most of us would probably say Eve from the Garden of Eden. Now, remember what we talked about before, you know, Eve's temptation. And we were talking about the process that James gives us in verses 14 and 15 of how the process of temptation happens. Starts off right here. Then it trickles down to where it's actually acted upon. Now, I want to share with you those passages out of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this is the passage that was dealing with the temptation of Eve. It says this. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" See, he's even taken what God said. Verse 2 of that passage says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Okay? Eve knew what she was supposed to do. She knew the right thing to do. She knew what God had said. Then verse 4 says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, I want you to think for just a moment. What Satan said to Eve was very true. The problem was God never intended man to know or understand what sin or evil was. So Satan, you know, twisted the truth. What did he say to her? "Oh, you'll not die. What will happen is if you partake of the fruit, once you do that, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." You see, that was where Eve quit listening. "You will be like God." That's where she stops. "Oh, I want to be like God. God is good. God is powerful. God is all knowing. I want to be like him." Satan says, "You'll be like God." Then, if you'll notice, there's a little comma, and it says this, "knowing good and evil." And that's the part God never intended mankind to know about. So how did she react to that? Verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and that and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate." She was deceived. Yeah, there was a trial. What should Eve have done? Eve should have said, "Look, man, God's been good. All these other trees, there's only one he says don't partake of. So he's been good to us. He created us. Man, I tell you one thing, I'm going to follow what it is that God said." But no. The thought was conceived in Eve's mind that God was not being good to her. And therefore, she deserves something. You see the selfishness coming in there? Yeah. You know, if you follow our social media page, one of the things that you'll see was that there was a probably last week at some time, I actually posted a quote by Dennis F. Kinlaw, and this is what he said. He said, "Satan disguises submission to himself under the ruse of personal autonomy. He never asked us to become his servants. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, 'I want to be your master.' The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It is always from Christ to self. And instead of his will, self-interest now rules, and what I want reigns. And that, my friend, is the essence of sin." How true is that? You know, all of a sudden it's about me. You know, well, Lord, the Lord's not being fair to me. You know, why is God not being fair to me? Why is it that that I can't have what everybody else has? You know, why is it that that everybody else is, you know, in fairness, everybody else is being able to do this? I deserve something more. I deserve something that is better. Okay, you know. And verses 16 and 17, he talks about something else. He talks about every good and perfect gift. That's what he says. It says, "Do not be deceived," verse 16, my beloved brethren. "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." You've heard that before. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father up above. Think about that for just a moment. So when he says don't do that, there's a reason. When he puts you in those positions, he's wanting you to be obedient. He is wanting you to follow him. You know, this is a great truth that can help us to overcome the temptations that Satan puts in our way on a daily basis. But we've got to cling to our Father. We've got to cling to our Master. We have to be obedient to what he says, and we have to go to him in prayer. You know, what are some of the good gifts that God has given you? You know, we say that all the time around here. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You don't have to look far in your life to find those gifts that God has bestowed upon each and every one of us. You know, think about those things today. When you're faced with trials and temptations, who do you want to please? Is it more about pleasing you, or is it more about pleasing God in heaven, who gave his Son for us, that we're going to spend eternity with? Where do you stand on that? Okay. Yeah. And if you consider those things, and you consider those good and perfect gifts, let me ask this follow-up question. How do you show your gratitude to the Father when it comes down to the gifts that he has bestowed upon us? You know, think about that for a moment. Do you praise him? Do you worship him? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him? You know what we need to do? We need to thank God today for the good gifts that he gives us in our lives. And we need to thank him for the trials that come to test our faith and to make us stronger in him as we continue to live our life here on this earth. Okay, we're going to say that we're going to have that prayer here in just a moment. Let me go ahead and give you our Bible readings for this week. If you're new to our broadcast, I just simply say, hey, look, let's read one chapter a day in God's Word for 5 days throughout a 7-day week. And I'll give you those chapters. And then what we do is on our Wednesday evening Bible studies, we will take one of those passages just like we did this evening, and we'll get a little bit more in depth in it. So your Bible readings for this week are going to be James chapter 4 through 1 Peter chapter 3. Once again, that is James chapter 4 through 1 Peter chapter 3. Next week, we're going to discuss drawing near to God out of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now, just a couple quick things before we go. Be sure to join us on this coming Sunday, the 19th, for an evening of Christmas music starting at 6 o'clock p.m. We're going to have refreshments that will follow that Christmas concert. Please, if you're going to be around or about the church, please sign up on the sign-up sheets that are out in the narthex vestibule of our sanctuary. Or if you're not from around here, or you're going to be through here, or you're part of the community and you want to come, just do us a favor. Give us a call at the church. You can find us on the website, the phone number, or I'll give it to you. It's 336-643-7684. Again, 336-643-7684. And just let us know that you're going to be coming. That way we'll know how many to prepare for and have the refreshments ready to go. Also, as a reminder, once again, if you're part of our church family here at Central Baptist in Oak Ridge, or even if you're not, We usually do a Christmas Eve communion. Now, that's not a long drawn out thing. It's just a pause on Christmas Eve to remember why we celebrate the Christmas season. We come together, we have communion, communion service. There's not going to be any preaching with it. It is just a reminder to remember what Christ did on Calvary's cross for us as we entered the season in which we celebrate his birth. So come join us, you know, whether you're part of the family that we know as Central Baptist Church or whether you're just passing through or a neighbor. We'd love to have you as a born-again believer. You are part of the family of God. We'd love for you to join us for that. The two times that we do that on Christmas Eve, the first time will be 6. So you can call it from 6 p.m. to 6:15 p.m. We'll have a family communion. Then from 6:30 to 6:45. Now, if you've got people in from out of town that are visiting your house, relatives or whatnot, and they'll say, well, I didn't bring church clothes. This is a come as you are. It's just for a few minutes. Please make time for Christ on Christmas Eve to remember the true reason why we celebrate Christmas. We would love to have you come join us here at Central Baptist Church during one of those two time slots, either 6 o'clock or 6:30, to celebrate communion together. Okay, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we dismiss this evening. Father, we come to you now, and we're grateful and thankful for the fact that you get us through the trials and temptations of life. You told us that they're going to happen. There's no question about that. We will have trials and temptations. May we truly come to you. May we truly be that person who is praying in faith, who is praying without doubt that deliverance will occur. Lord, help us to always look for the eternal side of our situations rather than the temporal. And Lord, we pray that you will give us a good week. Help us to be a beacon of light for Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of those that we will come in contact with, especially through this Christmas season. Father, people are more have a more heightened awareness about you during this time of the year. May we take advantage of that and share your love, your mercy, and your grace, and your salvation with each and every person that we come in contact with. May we be a blessing to somebody today and this week as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you Sunday.